Here's the question today. Have you ever felt like you got a sign from God? Felt like you got a sign from God? Maybe others wouldn't think it was a sign, but you kind of knew it was a sign from God. Maybe you were wrestling with a decision. Maybe you were trying to figure something out. Maybe you were just going about your day-to-day walk. All of a sudden, it's like you got this sign and you knew it was from God and that you better act on it. And so talk about it for a moment. Have you ever gotten what you would call a sign from God? And if so, share that experience. All right, good conversations going on, and I hate to cut them short. This is certainly a conversation that you can pick up after the service, the signs that you've received from God. Our passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 7, and I think once we get into the passage, you'll understand why that was the question this morning. So Isaiah chapter 7. By the way, you might be wondering, and you might even be thinking, oh, I'm a pastor. I probably get lots of signs from God. Well, I don't know that I really get any more signs from God than you do. But one sign, just to talk about it briefly. So several years ago now, it was right before Pastor Chris and Rachel came to Southeast. And so I don't know how long that's been now, at least 10 years. I had an invitation to apply to pastor a church up in Northern California that was bigger than Southeast, and a lot of people, outside of Southeast, I really didn't talk about it here, but a lot of people were saying, yeah, this is an opportunity from God. You should put your name in for it. And they're asking you to apply for it. You should do it. And so I'm kind of wrestling with that, thinking, okay, that's what I should at least do that. And I never was able to actually fill out the application. And we were on vacation, but also doing a wedding in Kansas for Cody and Kelsey. And about that time, I got an email from Pastor Chris. And Chris and I didn't know each other at that point. This email was completely out of the blue, and saying that he was thinking he and his wife were actually on their honeymoon out this way, and they were feeling like maybe San Diego was a place where the Lord wanted them to consider planting a church. And so that email kind of became the sign for me to not even bother applying to that other church, that this is where the Lord still had work for me to do. And so for me, that was a sign. No one else might have thought of that as a sign. They might have just seen that as an email and Pastor Chris sending out, emails. But for me, that became a sign that God was saying, no, don't even think about going to that other place. I got work for you here, and I'm sending people to you. And so you need to stay there. And so for me, typically signs have come through people. And I know that's not the only way that God works in kind of giving signs, but that was one example. And I trust that you have had some of those experiences. And the thing is, when you get a sign and you kind of have an assurance, a certainty that it's from the Lord, you need to act upon it. Okay, well, Isaiah chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Sheir Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks, on all the thorn bushes and in all the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs and to take off your beards also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will only be briars and thorns. Men will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here today and thankful for your presence in our midst today. And Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, and may our minds be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage begins kind of a new section of Isaiah. And so 1 through 6, well, especially 1 through 5, that was really highlighting the arrogance of humanity and especially the arrogance of the leadership in Israel and how that arrogance, that was just so wrong. And God was going to humble them and bring judgment. And then we saw in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah realized that he's infected by the same stuff that's infected everybody else. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips living amongst a people of unclean lips. And how he might say one thing but do something else and make promises to God but never keep them. And how the evil that is in his heart would come out of his lips. And so he realized that he was unclean and he was not fit for the presence of God. And he had this vision of God and he thought for sure that I am undone. I'm ruined. And then one of these fiery seraphs takes a burning coal from the altar and is bringing it and about to apply it to Isaiah's lips. And I'm sure that he's thinking that he is a goner, that he's done. And it touches his lips and it purges him. It cleanses his heart. It changes his heart so that his guilt is removed and his sin is atoned for. And he has a new heart and new lips. And so now the Lord's saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And now Isaiah is saying, here am I. Send me. I'll go. And the Lord sends him. The Lord changed him and made him fit for service. And this becomes not only incredible and good news for Isaiah, but good news for all. That the arrogant can be transformed. And they can be humbled and cleansed and made fit to actually serve God. The message that Isaiah was to go with, that he was to give, was a message that God was going to bring low. that God was going to bring judgment, that God was going to bring justice and humble those who had abused their power. And they didn't want to hear it, but that's the message Isaiah was supposed to bring. That there would be this judgment, but there would be a remnant that would remain. And just as God worked through Isaiah, purging him and transforming him, so God would work through this remnant to once again bring blessing through the people of Israel. So that's where we're at with Isaiah 6 and kind of coming through those first five chapters. And now we start kind of a next section that builds off of that. And the key issue through this next section, and especially through chapters 7 through 12, the key issue is trust. So 1 to 5, it's all about arrogance and humility. Now it's about trust, or the refusal to trust, and the right response of trust. And so we meet King Ahaz. And so look with me at verse 1. Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah. Now you'll recall that chapter 6 started off in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Well, now we're past that. Now we have Ahaz, the grandson of Uzziah, is king. And if you're thinking in terms of, okay, where are we at on the timeline? We're about 735 years before Jesus was born. So Uzziah died about 740 BC, and Ahaz is coming to the throne around 735 BC. Okay, so about 735 years before Jesus is born. And he comes to the throne at kind of a rough time. Assyria is growing in power. Now, during the days of Uzziah, and Uzziah reigned for some 52 years, Assyria was kind of weak. And so Israel, Judah, was able to kind of strengthen their borders. And it was a prosperous time. But Uzziah died, and then Jotham died, and now Ahaz is king. And during this time, Assyria is growing in power. And the two kingdoms to the north of King Ahaz, you have the kingdom of Israel that's also referred to as Ephraim. And so we got to remember that the kingdom, after Solomon, it split, it broke. And you have the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahaz is king over Judah. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where the temple is. And Assyria is getting stronger. And so Israel and this other kingdom, Aram, and some of your translations would call it Syria, Aram and Israel, they joined together to form a coalition. And the purpose of their coalition is to try to stop Assyria from invading and taking them over. They know that if they go against Assyria one-on-one, Assyria is just going to overpower them. Their thinking is, if we can form this coalition, then we can unite and stand together and fight off the Assyrians. Okay, are you with me so far? Okay, so now Ahaz is the king of Judah, and Judah is the weakest one. So Judah is weaker than Israel. Judah is weaker than Aram. In fact, if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you'll see that Aram and Israel has already kind of been dealing harshly with this young king Ahaz and taking some people captive from Judah. So they've already had some losses in battle against these two nations that are forming the coalition. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you can read about that there. So Ahaz, he's scared. He is really fearful that these two kings to his north are going to attack him and make him join their coalition. That's what they're threatening to do. But Ahaz, he was also a little bit smart, because he knew that if he joined them, they're still no match for Assyria. So he's smart enough to know that he is in a lose-lose situation. Have you ever been in a lose-lose situation where every decision that you make, whatever decision you make, you're pretty certain it's a bad decision, that it's going to have a bad outcome? And so he's in a lose-lose situation. If he joins with the coalition, what's going to happen to him? The Assyrians are going to conquer him and remove him from his throne and likely put him to death. That's what they tended to do. And if he doesn't join the coalition, what's going to happen? The coalition is going to attack him and remove him from his throne and put him to death. So either way, he's pretty certain that he's going to lose his throne and lose his life. If he joins the coalition, he's defeated by Assyria. If he resists the coalition and says, "No, I'm not going to fight with you," then they're going to kill him and take his throne. So Ahaz, he is in a mess of a place. It's a lose-lose. And the Lord sends Isaiah to him. And the Lord sends Isaiah to meet Ahaz. And interesting place where the meeting takes place. Let's see, where are we? Let's go down to verse 3. So, well, I like this description that we get here in verse 2. The hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. I mean, they are shaking with fear, knowing that they're going to lose and they got no good decision to make. By the way, if you look up at verse 1, we already know the outcome. They could not overpower it. So what we're seeing already is that as real as the fear is, we know, Isaiah knows, that Ahaz didn't need to be so afraid. But anyways, he's shaking with fear like the leaves of a tree. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son Sheir Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field." Now, two things here. Probably what Ahaz is doing is inspecting his water supply. Okay, when he's at this aqueduct, let me get the details again. Where is they supposed to meet at? At the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. So the washerman's field, we think that's where they would actually do their laundry. And at this upper pool, there's an aqueduct where water would come into the city. And he's probably looking at this thinking, okay, if they come against us and they surround us and they lay siege to the city, how are we going to survive? We need water. And they could cut off the water supply. And so he's probably in fear thinking, oh no, we're gonna die of thirst, if nothing else, because they'll cut off the water supply when they surround the city. Second thing, Isaiah is told to bring his son with him, Sheir Jashub. And what that means is a remnant will return. So Isaiah had a son and gave him a very special name, a remnant will return. I don't know if this son was born shortly after his experience in chapter 6. It talked about a stump being left in the land. But that's kind of the symbolism of his son's name, that there will be judgment, but there will be a remnant. That there will be a cutting down, but there will be a stump that's left in the land. That there will be a deportation, but there will be a remnant. There will be defeat, but there will be a remnant. Make a good name for a band, somebody. And so this remnant. And so the message to Ahaz is, look, judgment's coming, But it's not going to be the end. There's going to be a remnant. And then we go a little bit further and we get the message. So look at verse 4. Say to him, you know, Isaiah, speak to Ahaz, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah, son of, plotted your ruin. I know all about it. They're saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim, that northern kingdom, will be too shattered to be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. Get this. Underline it. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So here he is. And basically he's being told that you just got to trust God. You just got to stand firm in your faith. Be calm. Just trust. These two kings that you're worried about, they're done. They were on fire at one point, but they're just smoldering down to ashes now. So you don't need to worry about them. You're done with them. They're done. And all you need to do is stand firm in your faith. But get this, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Wow. That if you don't trust God, you're not going to make it. But if you trust Him, you're going to be okay. And you don't need to worry about making a decision to fight them or not fight them. You just got to be calm. You just got to be collected. You just got to keep the faith. It's a pretty encouraging message. And one of the things I find especially encouraging about it is God knows exactly what's going on. And God says, okay, let me tell you how it is so you know that I know. That these two kings have teamed up and this is what they're saying. They're going to come down and they already got your successor in mind. That they're going to remove you from the throne and put this guy on the throne. So God knows the plans of the enemy. But God's saying, it's not going to happen. They can plan all they want, but that's not my plan. And it's not going to happen. And so just trust me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would find that a pretty encouraging message. But I also know that fear can still be pretty heavy. And so the Lord knows that too. And so look with me at verse 10. You know, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. The Lord knows that Ahaz is struggling right here. That even though he's gotten this good message from Isaiah about trusting, that Ahaz is still shaking with fear. And so the Lord says, Ahaz, I want you to trust me. So just ask me for a sign, whatever it is, the highest of the heights, the deepest of the depths. Just ask me for a sign. I want you to trust me. And did you catch Ahaz's response? Verse 12, what does Ahaz say? I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Wow, what is up with that? When God's inviting us to trust, when God's inviting Ahaz to trust, and Ahaz turns around and says, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. I'm not going to ask for a sign. He doesn't want to have to trust, because trusting can be scary. And so, what we'll find out, really, is that he already has his own plan in mind. And so he doesn't want to have to let go of his plan and trust in the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what his plan was in a minute, but let's read on and see what Isaiah has to say, what the Lord has to say. Verse 13, then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" Did you notice a little switch there? Look at verse 11. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. And he refused to ask. So now what does Isaiah say? Will you try the patience of my God? It's almost like in Ahaz refusing to ask for a sign, what becomes apparent is that the Lord isn't really Ahaz's God. The Lord your God says to ask him for a sign, and when you don't accept God's invitation to trust him, it's kind of like you're acknowledging, God, you're not my God. Our God is kind of who we trust. And so for him to not trust, to not accept God's invitation to trust, it's like Isaiah sees, wow, he's not really your God. He's just my God. Are you going to try the patience of my God? And then he says, this is what the sign's going to be. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, whether you want one or not. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim, the northern kingdom, broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria.
What are curds?
What are curds? Yogurt. Yogurt. Cheese. So the point is that their whole diet is going to be transformed because they didn't trust the Lord. And so curds and honey, they're going to eat off of the few sheep and goats and cows that they have to produce milk. And from that milk, they'll be able to make things like sour cream, yogurt, cheese. Curds is what you use. It's a byproduct of the milk that you would use to make those dairy products. Yeah, cottage cheese. And then the honey would be wild. And so the point is, before, all that land was cultivated. All that land was farmland. And so from farmland, they're going to have vegetables. And they're going to have orchards where they're going to have fruit. And so they're going to have a much more complete diet. If they would have trusted the Lord, the land would have been like a garden. Well, it was cultivated. It was a garden. But now, because of not trusting, everything is going to go back to wilderness. And so that last part, I don't know if you noticed, but briars and thistles, or thistles and thorns, repeated three times that the cultivated land was going to be so depopulated by the Assyrians that there would be nobody to tend it, nobody to farm it, and it would all go back to the wild. And so instead of having garden produce to eat, they're just going to have what they can eat from their goats and their cow. And so curds. And so dairy products and some honey. Okay, and all of this is Isaiah spelling out that because you didn't trust in the Lord, then you're actually going to lose instead of gain. You're going to lose your people, and when you lose your people, the land is depopulated, then there's not going to be anybody there to care for the farms, and it's all going to go back to thorns and thistles, and it will be wilderness territory, and your diet's going to change. Now, remember the name of the son? a remnant will return. And so there will be food, curds and honey. There will be enough for some people to get by on, but it's a drastic judgment that's about to take place. And did you notice that Isaiah kind of drops the bomb that the Lord is bringing on them the king of Assyria? Now, I'm guessing when Ahaz heard that, he gasped. Because you know what Ahaz did? Ahaz contacted the king of Assyria. And he sent silver from the temple to the king of Assyria, trying to strike a deal with the king of Assyria to protect him from these two kings to the north. So he tried to pay. Well, in fact, he did pay dearly, sent tribute to the king of Assyria to attack those two kings from the north, and to, so that he wouldn't have to worry about them. They're like, he was going to pay Assyria to protect him from those two kings that he really didn't need protected from. And the irony of that is the king of Assyria was out to get them anyways. So he just paid them to get who he was coming after anyways. And then the message is, you think the king of Assyria is going to protect you? The king of Assyria is going to take you for everything he can get. And the outcome is that Ahaz is going to lose a lot of people, a lot of villages, a lot of land, and it's going to be incredibly costly. He didn't trust. And so the Lord is bringing upon them this time of disaster. Well, let's talk about a few things here. So first of all, the sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, there's a couple ways that this is understood. This is a passage that you often hear at Christmas during the season of Advent. It's a passage that Matthew quotes in chapter 1 when he talks about this will fulfill what the prophet said, what Isaiah said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and his name will be Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And so the whole point of this sign to Ahaz is to communicate, Ahaz, God is with us. We don't have to make deals with Assyria. We don't have to live in fear of these two kings to the north. God is with us. But because you didn't trust him, you're going to see that God is still with us. But now God is going to be with us in terms of Assyria teaching us that we should have trusted God. But God with us is the sign. Now, the word virgin. The virgin will be with child. I think from my vantage point, we have to recognize that first and foremost, Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz. He's speaking into that immediate context of fear. So this prophecy is not first fulfilled by the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary. It's fulfilled by the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary, but that's what I would call ultimate fulfillment. Okay, but immediately it has to do with what's going on in Ahaz's situation. And so the way I think about it is an immediate fulfillment and then an ultimate fulfillment. And the word that is there in Hebrew for that's translated here as virgin is the word Alma. And this word is not strictly virgin, but it implies virgin. And so oftentimes it could be translated as the maiden, the young maiden, the young woman. who's kind of pledged to be married, and so the assumption is, the implication is that she's a virgin, but it's not emphasizing virginity as much as it's emphasizing kind of the bigger picture of the young gal, that she's young and she's ready for marriage. Okay? And so then you're saying, okay, well, if that's the word, then how does it become virgin? Well, the implication of the word is virgin. Okay, but rather than the woman simply being defined by being a virgin, it's also kind of a bigger picture in terms of, well, she's young and she's of marriage age and she's ready to be married. When the Hebrew Bible got translated into Greek, the Greek translators used the word parthenos, which specifically means virgin. So it doesn't mean young woman, it means virgin. And then as Matthew is thinking about Jesus and Mary and the birth of Jesus, Matthew says, it fits. That this is what Isaiah was talking about. That, and he's probably using a Greek translation, that the virgin is with child and it's fulfilled. So with Jesus, it's ultimate fulfillment. Okay? Here, I want to talk about the immediate fulfillment for a moment. The question becomes, who is this young woman? And there's two major responses. So one response is that this young woman is actually someone that Ahaz is taking as a wife. And so it'd be like, Ahaz, your young maiden, the one you're about to marry and have a child with, that she's going to give birth to a son, and she's going to name him Emmanuel. God is with us. And those who take that approach, they point to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7, where it speaks about Hezekiah and how God was with Hezekiah. And so they would see this young woman as a wife of Ahaz, and the child to be born is Hezekiah, and God was with Hezekiah. Okay, so that's one approach. Okay, a second approach is that the young woman is Isaiah speaking about his wife, or one who will soon be his wife. And that he will take this young woman to be his wife, and they will conceive, she'll conceive and give birth to a son, and she'll name him Emmanuel, God with us. And we've already seen that Isaiah, you know, gives significant names to his children. And we'll see this again in chapter 8. And this would assume that this is a second wife, and that likely his first wife died, perhaps at childbirth, giving birth to Sha'ir Yashub. So those are a couple of the leading theories on it. I haven't really landed on one or the other. To me, what's important is that the sign that God is with us. Now, Ahaz. And by the time this boy is old enough to know right from wrong, let's say 13 years old, by the time this boy is old enough to know right from wrong, you're going to see that these two kings, you didn't need to worry about them. And you didn't need to send that silver off to Assyria and pay for them to protect us. That God is the king who protects us. And you're going to see that that was a costly move. That when you trust in something else or someone else besides God, that something else, that someone else, it's going to end in destruction. It's going to end in pain. It's going to end in incredible grief. Good news, a remnant will return, but it's going to be costly and painful. God with us. And so I think about this and I try to figure out, okay, well, what do we do with this? You know, because it's way back. It's 735 years before Jesus. And sure enough, it came true. That you figure, you know, 13, 15 years later, by the time the child is old enough to really discern right from wrong and to make choices, what happened? Well, the northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria, and it was no more. And the Assyrians eventually brought in other populations, and they intermarried with each other, and it's like the northern kingdom, the people of Israel, were no longer a people. And they got the name the Samaritans. What we're seeing here is that Ahaz should have trusted. And it cost Ahaz dearly. In fact, do you know what Ahaz did? Ahaz was called to a meeting in Syria after Syria fell. He was called to a meeting, probably had to take more silver. And he came back from that meeting and he completely redesigned the temple so that the temple would look like something the Assyrians would be pleased with instead of living to please the Lord. See, when you enter into alliances with these other powers, these other entities, they take over. They don't just protect you from this enemy over here. They actually take over your life so that your life is redesigned to fit what they want. And I think about Jesus. You can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and despise the other. Okay, and so what do we do with this passage? I mean, we see what Ahaz should have done. What do we do with it? Oh, and I should have just pointed out all of the shaving. You know, they're going to shave their heads, shave their beards, shave their legs. All of that is signs of humiliation. That you're going to trust in the Assyrians, well, they're going to come and they're going to shave you. They're going to humiliate you. It's going to be major embarrassment. So what do we do with it? Well, I mean, the ultimate fulfillment is Jesus, right? That in Jesus, God is truly with us. But do we receive the sign? Do we really trust in Jesus? Or do we make deals with various Assyrians to kind of protect us and to get us through life? And trusting Jesus, it looks foolish. Looks foolish to trust a guy that got hung on a cross. And we believe he was raised from the dead, but most of the world doesn't. And so it looks foolish to trust in Jesus, just as it would look foolish for Ahaz to actually trust in the Lord God. And conventional wisdom is you got to make a deal with somebody. And I think Ahaz thought he was probably pretty smart. You know? How can I make sure that we survive? Can't really trust the Lord. That's just crazy. But if I can contact the king of Assyria and make a deal with him to protect us, then my throne will survive and I'll be on the right side of Assyria and all will be good. And so he probably thought he had a pretty good plan. And the Lord says, no, that plan doesn't work. Assyria is not your friend. They're not going to be good to you. In fact, the Lord says, here's what I'll do. I'll use Assyria to show you just how foolish it is to trust somebody besides me. Wonder how often that plays out today. In personal lives, as well as in our lives together, as the people of God, as a church. See, I read this and to be honest, I get scared for the church. I get scared for the church in the United States in particular. In all the different pressures that are out there. I mean, I think about cancel culture. And I wonder how many churches live in fear of getting canceled. And so maybe we won't be that honest about it, but live in this fear of kind of getting canceled, if you will, because, you know, we believe in a particular morality, a particular way that God ordered life, and life is to be lived that way. We believe in such things as sin, and that sin is deadly, and that sin is destructive, and it needs to be repented from. We believe that God can make us new, and that that's a good thing, and that we all need to confess our sins, that we all need to repent, that we all need to turn to God and be born anew and live this new life. That's our confession. That's why we're here. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. All because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. And yet that message doesn't fly real well in our broader culture. Especially when it comes to there are particular ways that we are to live. And so what I fear is that churches will, out of fear of being quote unquote canceled, churches will begin to change their message and to make deals.
Just like they did in Germany with Hitler.
Yeah, that'd be an example. And so the churches will begin to make deals with kind of the powers that be, the Assyrians that be, thinking that, okay, if we line ourselves up and make an alliance with this group will protect us. And the groups might be political parties, the groups might be social action groups, the groups might be corporations. I mean, Assyria could be a lot of things. But lining ourselves up to make deals with these various, I don't know, cultural powers, if I put it that way, thinking that if I make the right deal with the right cultural power, then I'm guaranteeing the survival of the church in this cancel culture, and we won't get canceled. We'll actually be able to flourish and even reach more people. We're not trusting in the Lord when we do things like that. And then even maybe that's pushing it to an extreme. But I've been around the church enough to see that sometimes our models for leadership don't really come from Jesus. And so we'll look at corporate models for leadership. And I've been through seasons where, okay, what you have to do is you have to think about total health. And so whatever is the lowest thing, that's what you got to work on and you got to improve. And then over here, you get another model that says Strengths Quest. It's all about your strength. And so don't worry about what you're not good at. Just focus on what you are good at. It's like it just goes back and forth in terms of this way or that way. And in terms of growing church, you got to reach different groups. You got to reach affinity groups. All different. It's all about kind of a corporate mindset. And then you got to have a quality product. And so there was a time period there where everything was about excellence. And so then you have to put together a staff that is excellent, and you have to have music that is excellent. And instead of being a family, you know, where you're kind of stuck with who your family is, you're more like a professional team with a general manager, and you're always looking to recruit and replace so that you have more talent on stage. Okay, well, where does that come from? That's not the call of Jesus. That's not trusting in the Lord for the health and the growth and the viability of the church. That's playing into corporate models of this is what you got to do to be successful in this culture instead of trusting Jesus. So I was telling John Mark this morning, just too much to cover. When I think about all the possible Assyrians that we get deceived into making alliances with, that if we make an alliance with this group or this strategy or whatever, that will guarantee our survival and our growth and our prosperity. No. When we make those kinds of alliances, those alliances destroy us. When When church just becomes one more performance place, that destroys us and we cease to be the family of God. When we sell out to this social action group or this political party or whatever, that just destroys us. And we cease to be the people of God. We just become taken over by their agenda. And whoever they are, their agenda is not the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the creation of a people holy unto the Lord. So, mine's just kind of going lots of places. But then I also think about it personally. And how tempting it is to sell out, to not stand firm in our faith, to not really trust the Lord, but in our desire to survive, in our desire to prosper, in our desire to make it, we cut deals with people, with things that ultimately destroy us. If we don't stand firm in our faith, we don't stand at all. And the Lord loves us too much to let us get by with that. And so just as the Lord says, okay, I'm going to whistle and Assyria is going to come. You want to trust in them? I'll whistle for them and you can come. They can come and you can trust in them. And you'll see that you should have never done that. I think the Lord might still do that whistling. That when we begin to place our hope, our trust in things other than the Lord says, all right, you don't want a sign, I'll give you a tune. I'll whistle. And he whistles, and we have to learn the hard way that we should have never trusted in something other than the Lord. But the Lord does that to turn us back to where we would fully trust him. So I don't know how this message is hitting you this morning, but for me, I don't want to be Ahaz. For me, I want to trust. And I want to trust wholeheartedly. And I don't want to be deceived into thinking that I got to look elsewhere than the Lord for protection, for salvation, for whatever I might need that day. I want to fully trust in the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Maybe today, the Lord's calling you, hey, you haven't been trusting me so much. I want you to trust me. And maybe you've made a deal with an Assyria. You need to break that deal. You need to notify Assyria, whatever Assyria is, that, hey, I'm done with this deal. I'm coming back to the Lord. I'm going to trust him. He's my future. He's my hope. I don't know where you're at. But I do invite you to do this if it helps you. As an act of trust, to just kneel where you're at. I know your heads are bowed. But if it would help you to really symbolize that, no, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I'm going to stand there because that's the only place where I can stand. If it would help you to kind of symbolize that and to express that to the Lord, would you just, wherever you're at, here in the sanctuary, at home, would you just get up and kneel at your seat? And Lord Jesus, I am here kneeling as an act of fully trusting in you. And Lord Jesus, forgive me for all the Assyrians that I have made deals with, thinking that somehow they were my protection, my future, my guarantee. No, Lord, it's you. Oh, Lord. Forgive us for not always fully trusting you. Forgive us for taking so many things into our own hands, thinking that somehow we can manufacture a future for ourselves. Forgive us for turning to so many different Assyrias, thinking that they can protect us, keep us from getting canceled, making a future for us, making us acceptable, life easier. Lord, forgive us. And we pray that you would change us into a people that completely, fully, utterly trust in you. In hard times, in good times, in times where it doesn't even make sense, Lord, help us to trust you. And help us to know that you are with us. That just might be the key to being able to trust you, is to know that you are with us and to know that you know exactly what's going on, that you're not in the dark even though we might be. And so, Lord, to each one that's kneeling today, I pray especially that you would grant fresh awareness that you are with us and that you will see us through as we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, and I want to go back to the song that we started with this morning, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And Vonda, would you come and would you lead us? So those of you who are here, it's number 407 in your songbook, but "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," and I'm confident that this will be all of our testimony.
Let's join together as we praise the Lord in song this morning. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Amen. Let's join together. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. say it. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him.
How I proved him more and more.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen. His name is Emmanuel, and he is with you. And so trust him. For now, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all as you trust him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just one note of encouragement. If this morning there is a specific Assyria that you are breaking the alliance with and your trust is in the Lord, would you share that with somebody here or at home or wherever? Just let them know, hey, I'm no longer in an alliance with Assyria. I am trusting the Lord. And have them pray for you to grow in that trust. All right, God bless. Thank you for being here. The Lord is with us.